you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you.
Morning. It's good to see you. I want to get the kids and the teachers downstairs quickly, but give me 1 second. I get to do my favorite thing as pastor again today. And she will go down. Listen, this certificate that I get to pass out today goes down as us meeting the goal that we set at the beginning of the year. We set a year-long goal for the number of souls that we were going to baptize in Jesus' name. And it's not even the ninth month of the year, and God has come through once again. So in addition to her having her sins washed away, never to be remembered or more, to rise in newness of life, she's also the new standard bearer of the church. She's the goal meter. She's the one that allowed us to meet our goal. So I'm excited I get to give this certificate today. Put your hands together for Sister Heather Dineff, who we baptized last week in Jesus' name. You're welcome. You're welcome. For all of you that got your picture taken with me this year with your baptismal certificates, and I look very strange in them, I'm not photogenic at all. So if you want one without me, by all means, come up and get one without me. But I'm excited about what God's doing, and I appreciate people that respond to the word of the Lord. The teachers and the students that are going downstairs, you can go. I want to give them ample time before we get to the end of the service. It's good to have kids in the church. It's good to have noise in the church. It's good to have energy in the church. So thank you for what you do for our children. I have a few announcements that I want to make. My wife's already spoke about the first one. Immediately following service today, we will have free ice cream sundaes for everyone in attendance. We kind of did this to play off the word Sunday. So we're calling this back to school Sunday, but in spelling Sunday like the day Sunday, we're spelling it like the ice cream Sunday. So please plan to hang around and have a Sunday and some fellowship with everyone. Tonight at 5 o'clock is the combined link group at Jefferson campus. As of right now, it's the last one combined for the year. We try to keep them combined when the weather is nice and going into fall. And I know some people are happy about that. Some of you have already been eating your pumpkin spice, and some of you are hoping it's 90 degrees tomorrow, so I'm not going to split the crowd. But we are getting to that time of year. This morning was kind of a reminder when I took my dog out. It was a little cool. There wasn't as much humidity in the air. I said, thank you, Jesus. My wife said, I'm freezing. So we live in a divided house. But this is supposed, as of right now, this will be the last three-campus combined link group for the year, and we will begin our individual link groups starting next month. Unless Pastor Arderi changes his mind, the weather stays, you know, attractive for the next couple months and things like that. But there is link group tonight at 5. Everyone is invited to go. If you do plan to attend, please bring a covered dish like you do to our picnics, a dessert, something to be able to share with those, and go have a good time of fellowship. I do want to let you know this doesn't mean anything to many people, but my wife and I will be leaving Tuesday. We're flying out Tuesday morning to Florida for a few days for some rest and relaxation. We haven't been to our condo in a couple years, and my wife's family has a condo in Bradenton, Florida, that her grandmother left the family. We rent it 9 months out of the year to a snowbird from this area that goes down in the winter and in the spring. And then in the summer months when it's very hot, they leave it open to the family to use as a vacation spot. We try to go down once a year. We haven't been there for a couple years due to our schedule, but we do plan to leave Tuesday for a few days. And vacation's different now that we don't have kids. It's much more enjoyable, in my opinion, because we don't do anything. We literally, Katie loves to go to the beach and just lay there. She falls asleep. Every once in a while, she'll get hot and she'll get up. She doesn't really go in the water. She'll go in the water enough to get wet and just turn around and walk out. I'm the opposite. I ain't got time to be laying on the beach. Someone would try to roll me back into the water. So I spend all my time in the water floating on pool noodles. We have two really big pool noodles. I put one under each arm. I rest back and I put one under my legs. And I just have a blast for hours just floating around. This is more of an older class, so you probably won't understand this. Some of you youngers will. If I said this in the youth class, they would all die laughing. Last time we went down there, I came out of the water after about 4 hours, and I was feeling pretty proud of myself because there was a lot of younger college-age girls swimming. So I looked at my wife when I came out of the water, and I said, you know, all those younger girls were checking me out, thinking I was good looking. And my wife said, they thought that you were the principal from Billy Madison. So if you've ever seen that movie, you know what she's talking about. If you haven't, if you Google the principal of Billy Madison, you'll never forgive my wife for how mean she is to me. But we're looking forward to it. I do want to tell you that Tuesday, our normally scheduled Bible study time, we will still have prayer and Bible study this Tuesday. Sister Chantel will be coming from the Jefferson campus to cover that for us. She asked me if I wanted her to continue with what we've been teaching, and I told her that she was free to bring whatever else that she felt led of her heart. But I would encourage you still to come back for Tuesday Bible study and prayer. We should be back Friday late evening, barring any weather events whatsoever. The last thing I do want to say is we've been talking about this for a couple weeks in our Bible study on Tuesday, and I want to bring it before the church. I've asked the church to begin fasting on Tuesday as a body, as a corporate fast, not an individual thing, but as a church fasting on Tuesday. Now, I will tell you the way that my wife and I are doing this is we wake up on Tuesday mornings, we eat our breakfast, and then we fast from breakfast after breakfast until after Bible study. That's just what we've chosen to do. Whatever you choose to do, God will honor. But a fast is bringing your flesh under subjection. It's denying yourself what you really want. So if you give up some things, God will honor that. You fast, you can fast time, you can fast, but we are asking the church to fast as a body because the scripture teaches plainly that there are issues that we will face as a church that we have no power over without prayer and fasting. Jesus cast out a demon once, and his disciples got upset because they said, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus looked at them and said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. So if you consider yourself a member of this church, I would ask you to pray and ask God what he wants you to do, and then be obedient to what he says and do it on Tuesdays so that collectively we can move God on the throne. Amen? Thank you for your attention. I want to speak to you today. This message has been in my mind for a while. There's a song that I really used to love to sing that I don't sing anymore that goes along with this, and I'm probably not going to sing it today. But if you have your Bibles and would turn with me, I'm going to read one verse of hearing out of Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read verse 1. We're going to read all of them, Brother Carl, eventually, but I'm going to read verse 1, and then we'll get into what God wants to say for this message this morning. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. If not, the scriptures will be on the screen. It says this, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord
and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. I want to read that one more time. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. If I was to put a title on this morning, I want to speak to you for a few short minutes on this thought or topic. After the bones come together. After the bones come together. Those that are standing, you can be seated. Thank you. How many of you have ever read this passage of Scripture? Ezekiel was a major prophet of the Old Testament, and this is one of his major prophecies or visions that the Lord gave him in his prophetic ministry that he had. I'm going to give you a little background. First of all, I want to tell you, in the Scripture that we just read, the Lord was responsible for showing this to Ezekiel. This wasn't just Ezekiel didn't request this. Ezekiel didn't ask the Lord for this. The Lord, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, for those of you that aren't Bible readers, I'm going to give you a little background about Ezekiel. Ezekiel, this book, was written from Babylon during the exile, and it was intended for the Hebrews or the Jewish people while they were in exile. So they were taken captive by the Babylonian army, taken out of their homeland into Babylon, and this book, Ezekiel wrote it while they were in exile. So they were captives. They were being held against their will when this was written, and it was written for them while they were in exile. Ezekiel himself came from a priestly family. He was married, and although he too was carried into exile in Babylon in 597 BC, he lived in his own house in Babylon, and he enjoyed relative freedom of movement. So technically, he was a captive. He was a Hebrew that was taken captive with all the other Hebrews, but while he lived in Babylon, he was married to his wife, and he essentially had freedom of movement. He wasn't a slave. He wasn't under hard bondage. He owned his own house in Babylon, and he was able to kind of come and go as you please. He was, however, given the distressing task of dashing the hopes of the early deportees that Jerusalem would be spared destruction. Early on in the exile, several of the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And they believed that because they were allowed, that they had somehow earned God's favor and God was going to restore Jerusalem. But the Spirit of the Lord came to Ezekiel and told him to prophesy that that's not going to happen. How many of you realize sometimes the Lord gives the preacher a message that doesn't make you shout? How many of you realize that sometimes the Lord speaks to the man of God and says, tell them this, and it's nothing anybody wants to hear. It's the opposite. Well, that was what Ezekiel was tasked with. They had hopes of the early deportees that Jerusalem would be spared destruction and that they could soon return home. Beginning in 593 BC, Ezekiel prepared his fellow captives for the heartbreaking events that would come in 586 BC. Jerusalem would be ransacked and the temple would be burnt to the ground. And that was Ezekiel's ministry. Ezekiel prophesied to the exiles while they were in exile. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine them coming to Ashtabula today, taking us all captive, taking us against our will, out of our homes, away from our families, into a foreign nation where we know nobody, we have no relatives, we have no jobs, we have no money, we are at their complete will and whim, and God tells me to come speak to you and gather you together so you get all excited that God has a word, and I tell you it's God's will that we are exiled. Do not try to go back. Stay here. Because when you go back, you're really going to be sorry, because they're going to burn your homes to the ground. Our church is being burnt to the ground, and it's the will of God. Now, if I would have said that before we took the offering, how many of you would have been like, well, I don't want a Sunday with that guy. This is what Ezekiel was tasked with. It wasn't his own thoughts. It wasn't his own opinion. The Spirit of the Lord told Ezekiel to prophesy these things to a people that had already been through so much. That's where we pick up this morning. Ezekiel chapter 37. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. I want you to picture this. And he caused me to pass by these bones round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Picture this with me. Ezekiel's taken out into a valley, a space in between two mountains. And in this valley, it's full of old, dry bones. The Bible says there were very many bones, and they were very dry. They had been there a long time. What he's looking at is essentially a graveyard with no dirt over the bodies. There's hundreds or probably thousands of corpses that have been baked in the sun. There's no flesh. It's not new corpses. It's skeletons laying strewn through a whole valley, an open valley. There's very many bones, and they're very, very dry. Now, how many of you would like to have that dream tonight? The Spirit of the Lord comes to you and says, I'm going to bring you a dream. I'm going to bring you a vision. And you're like, oh, thank God. I've been waiting. I've been waiting. And that's the vision you get. He takes you out in the middle of this valley and shows you all of these bones. And then God, verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now keep in mind what we've just discussed. Keep in mind Ezekiel's ministry up to this point. Here's a man that's married, has a wife. He's pretty much free to roam throughout Babylon, even though he is in exile. But he's preaching to a group of people. He's talking and prophesying to a group of people who are at the lowest time they've ever had in their life. They're in a terrible state. They're captives. They've been taken against their will out of their homes, and everything that God has told him to tell them in their mind, in their eyes, is a negative thing. How many of you realize this? I was telling someone this week, I was talking to a person, and they were losing a loved one. And she was at an age where, I hate to say it like this, but you get to a certain age where it's not a surprise when you get the phone call that someone's passed on. And we were talking about that, and I said, well, it's really sad to hear that. And he said, she lost the will to live. And I said, yeah, that's kind of how it is. She stopped eating. It was difficult for them to get her, to force her to eat. They tried to make her drink Ensure and things like that just to make sure she was getting nutrition. But he said, and he was relative, this was his blood relation, he said, yeah, once they lose the will to fight, it doesn't take very long before natural causes just take over. Can you imagine being the exiles that Ezekiel's speaking to? You've lived for God. You've been told your whole life you're the children of God. In your generation, you lose everything. You're taken away from your home. You lose your home. You lose your families. You lose your prosperity. You lose everything. And the man of God keeps preaching despair and judgment and God's wrath, not only upon you, but upon the home that you love. This is where they are at this morning. So the Lord gets Ezekiel. He picks him up. He takes him out into the midst of a valley, shows him a death scene, probably a battlefield, most scholars believe, and the whole valley's full of dead, old, dry bones, and the Spirit of God looks at Ezekiel and says, can these bones live? Now, let me tell you something. I'm a preacher. I sure don't want God to ask me that. And I would answer just like Ezekiel. You notice what Ezekiel's answers were? He said, Lord, you know. Don't ask me. Lord, you know. God, I believe that all things are possible. I believe that you can do all things. But my reality, Lord, is I haven't seen what I've wanted to see you do for a long time. My reality of where I woke up this morning is not that you're a miracle worker. It's that maybe we might survive another day. So God, yeah, way deep down in me, I believe that these bones can live. But God, my faith is, if it was a flame, it's barely flickering anymore, because God, what I've been through in the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years doesn't have me real high up on the mountain. I'm actually down in this valley with these bones. So God, you know. God, you're in control. God, you understand. But Lord, only you know. I love what God says. Verse 4. And again he said unto me, prophesy an Old Testament word. In 2026, it's translated to preach. Verse 4, God says to Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Ezekiel's out in the middle of a valley. He's by himself. He's there with the Spirit of the Lord, and the valley is full of bones. There's very many bones, and they've been dead a long time. And the Lord says, preach to the bones. How many of you would do it? It'd be difficult. It'd be difficult. I tell sometimes when a preacher preaches, when you amen a preacher, it's like anybody in here hunt. Anybody ever in here hunt with dogs, hunting dogs, beagles? Anybody ever have hound dogs you chase animals with and you get the dog all riled up? My grandpa used to hunt with hunting dogs. And what they would do when he got old, they would take off on a loop. So he would be sitting here and he would let the dogs loose this way and they would run out about a mile and they would get behind what he was trying to hunt and run them right back to him. They would get behind these animals, deer, groundhogs, rabbits, fox, whatever he was hunting, quail, pheasants, get them all riled up about a mile away, and then they would get behind him and start chasing them. And they'd chase these animals. These animals would start running for their life, and they'd come running. My grandpa would be sitting right there. Door would open, here come a deer. Like, you ever hear this saying? It's like shooting fish in a barrel. But you know what he would say to the dogs right before he let them go? Anybody ever heard this before? Sick them. Sick them. Sick them. He'd get those dogs so riled up, he'd take them out of their crate and he'd have them on leashes. And and he'd say, rock, lightning, sick them. And then, boom, they would take off. You know what it means when you amen a preacher? It's quiet this morning. You know what it means when you stand to your feet when I'm preaching? You know what I am? I'm that dog. I got the leash on me. And I start preaching. And I start speaking the word of the Lord. And someone stands and says, amen. I'm with you, brother. Hallelujah. Preach it. You know what you're saying? Sick them. Sick them. Sick them. And I just get all riled up. And when you let me go, you unlock them. Bam, I'm after them. And I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Ezekiel didn't have any of that. Ezekiel didn't have a word of that. Ezekiel's out in the middle of a valley. He's in the Grand Canyon by himself, and the only thing around him, the whole Grand Canyon's full of old, dry, dead bones. And God says, start preaching. Start preaching. Start preaching. I was in a service this Friday night, and Jerry Jones, one of my favorite preachers. Oh, God, man, I wish he would come preach here. He preaches heaven right down to earth. And he stood up in a minister's meeting with a bunch of preachers, and he said, you got to start preaching. Preach it. When they don't want to hear it, preach it. When they tell you to quit preaching, preach it. When people leave, preach it. When people get mad, preach it. When they stop paying their tithes, preach it. And just keep preaching and preach it and preach it and preach it. He said, stop counseling people and preach to them. Stop meeting with people and preach to them. Because he said, there's something about the preached word of God that can do something that nothing else can. So just keep preaching. I've been there. I've preached in libraries before. I've preached in churches before where people looked at me cross-eyed. I used to evangelize, and I would go into churches where they had never heard this gospel. I went into denominational churches where they had never seen the mannerisms of Pentecost. They had never seen demonstrative worship. And I would get up and I'd say, God, what am I supposed to do? And he'd say, say what I told you to say and preach the way I told you to preach. I went to a church in Elyria, Ohio. I had never been there before. I was a young preacher. I get to the church. It's a brand new church, brand new building. You could smell the newness. I walked in and everybody was dignified. Everybody. You ever hear a Sunday go to meeting clothes? You ever hear of holy convocations? That's how they were dressed. Women hats, dresses, every man in a suit. Church is clean as a whistle. I get there, and it's quiet as can be. They would get up, and they would sing a song, and then they would do a reading. They would call a person, they would come forth, and they would do a reading. And then they would sing a hymn, and then another person would come up and do a reading. No claps, no amens, very quiet, very traditional, very distinct, very, very distinguished. The preacher was an older gentleman, well-dressed, cufflinks, the whole thing, not like me. And I'm sitting there with my wife, and I'm like, do they know who they called to preach? So I'm sitting there, nervous as can be. He calls me up to preach. There hasn't been an amen. There hasn't been nothing. There's been really well-dressed church people. You know, like if you look at a picture from the 40s of when people would go to church, the men would have the hat on, the women had the dress on, everybody was thin, the kids were well-behaved, they all had suits on. That's where I'm preaching. And this is 35 years ago. So if you think I'm crazy now, imagine me with energy. So I get up, and I apologize to them before I started. I said, I don't know what you were expecting. I said, but the Lord has given me a message. And I was scheduled to preach Friday night, Saturday night, twice on Sunday. It was far enough away from home that they had put me up in a hotel. My wife's sitting about, probably right in this area. And I just start preaching. Because God had given me a message that said, if we'll march around these walls, this city's going to fall flat. And I started preaching my guts out. And I started screaming. And I started spitting. And I started stomping. And I didn't get, I'm not joking, I didn't get one. Not one. Not one. I preached for 45 minutes. I ran 7 laps around that church as fast as I could. And everybody in that church stared at me. Nobody got up. The pastor didn't amen me. No, but I didn't get one amen. I didn't get a clap. I didn't get nothing. And I preached, and I preached, and I preached. And every so often during the message, I would look at my wife with these eyes, and she was looking back at me with the same eyes. She's like, oh, my God, you're laying an egg tonight. I got done with my message. I preached. I ain't joking. I preached my guts out. You think I'm loud here? You ain't heard loud. I went back to my seat on the platform, and I fell down on my face. And I said, God, if this isn't where I'm supposed to be, if it wasn't your will, please have the pastor have enough courage to come ask me and at least cancel the next two nights. If this was a mistake, God, I apologize. I want to be in your will. But God, at least let him just let me know that we can go home tonight and not put me, Katie, and the church through this for three more nights. And I got up from praying, and it's only happened one other time, two total in my entire ministry. I got up from my seat praying, expecting there to be an old distinguished pastor there saying, son, we don't do that here. And I would have submitted to him. I stood up from my chair. I turned around 100%. Every person in the building, including the pastor and his wife, were at the altar weeping before God. The pastor stood to his feet. Some of you know him. Some of you know him real well. He walked up to me with tears coming down his face, and he said, son, you have no idea what you just did. These people have never heard that kind of preaching. He said, son, just keep doing what you're doing. We went the next two nights. The next week, the pastor came to me, and he said, son, the church board has voted. It's a unanimous decision. You write down what you need to make. You will be the next pastor of this church, because that's the preaching that God saved me and my wife with. Sometimes you got to preach the word. Even when the bones don't want to hear it, you preach the word. When you feel nothing, you preach the word. When people turn their back on you, you preach the word. When people walk away, you preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. But what happened in Ezekiel's story? Because here's what we do as church folks. This is what we do. We jump past very important bits of information. How many of you have read this story? How many know what happens? Any of you precious people, you know what precious means? Any of you people that, when I said ensure, you're like, that actually sounds good. Those people. Any of you guys remember singing this song when you were little? The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. The shin bone's connected to the knee bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. The knee bone's connected to the thigh bone. You know where that song comes from? It's this story. It's from this story. Hear the word of the Lord is what Ezekiel was preaching. Because Ezekiel just obeys God. He begins to preach to the bones. And God told him before he started preaching, he said, I'm going to bring sinews upon them. And I'm going to bring flesh upon them. And I'm going to bring skin back upon them. And I'm going to breathe the breath of life, and they are going to come back to life. Ezekiel had a word from the Lord. Ezekiel was told, preach to these bones. And when you do, you preach that the breath of life's coming back. You preach that the sinews are coming back. You preach that the skin's coming back. You preach that all this is going to happen. And Ezekiel begins to preach, and we know the end of the story. The sinews come back, and the skin comes back. And they're standing on their feet, a great army, but they're still dead. And the Spirit of the Lord says, preach to the wind, and tell the wind to come blow on them. And Ezekiel begins to preach to the wind, and the wind begins to blow, and life becomes back into them, and they're standing there, a mighty army, a great victory, one of the most important prophecies in Scripture. And I want you to visualize it, that valley. They're now standing on their feet, ready to go, ready, brought back to life from the pits of hell and the pits of destruction. And Ezekiel did it because he preached the word. But thus saith the Lord of God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Stop right there. Don't go to the next verse. We love that part. In the earlier verses, verses 5 and 6 that I just read, God simply told Ezekiel to preach to the bones. And he told him what to say to him. He said, tell him sinews and flesh and skin and breath is coming back. And I'm bringing back life. But we too many times as Christians jump from verses 5 and 6 and we go directly to verse 8. Because in verse 8, that's what begins to happen. The sinews begin to form, and the skin begins to form, and the flesh begins to form, and you see the breath of life begin to be breathed into the nostrils of dead, very, very, very dry bones. However, verses 8 through 10 never happen. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. If you can skip verse 7, Brother Carl. Verses 8 through 10 says, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, preach, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Remember who he's preaching to. He's preaching to exiles. He's preaching to people that have been taken captive. He's preaching to people that have lost everything. But we skipped verse 7, and don't put it up yet, Brother Carl. We love verses 5 and 6. We love verses 8 through 10. We get excited about it. I could sing the song for you, too. It's the song I sang as my grandmother was leaving this life. It was her favorite song. My grandmother had diabetes so bad that she lost both of her legs. They cut her legs off. Before she died, they wanted to cut more, and she finally made the decision that she was done, and they removed her from all her medication, and she lasted about 3 hours, and then she went off into eternity. My grandmother was always devastated because she didn't understand Scripture as well as she should, and she said, Mike, when I get to heaven, am I going to have both my legs? Or am I going to be crippled in heaven because I let them cut my legs off? And there's old hillbilly song. That's all I know. I don't know these new songs. I told him play I Fly Away last week, and I heard Angel's big flapping mouth. She's like, Brother Mike even listens to the redneck version of I'll Fly Away. Whatever. That's the only ones I know. If it ain't got a banjo, it ain't music. That's right. Speaking tongues of that, that's good preaching. But I remember when my mom or my grandmother slipped out into her coma. The hospital came in and they said, she can't speak, but she'll be able to hear right up to the point she dies. So anything that you say, she can hear you. I went into that room and I was devastated. I loved my grandma. Let me give you a little bit of news about my grandma. My grandma looked at my wife when I met her and started dating, and she looked right at Katie and said, there is no woman good enough for my grandson. Smartest woman ever. She slipped off into a coma. We went into that room, and my dad said, we're going to sing to her. I said, Dad, I don't want to sing. He said, sing her favorite song. The name of the song was These Old Bones. These old bones are going to rise again. These old bones are going to rise again on that resurrection morning. These old bones are going to rise again. And as I begin to sing, I watched my grandma begin to stir. She began to start getting all agitated. She sat up in the bed and she tried to sing, but she gurgled. And I sang these old bones and I got done. And my grandma died and went out into eternity. And I told God, I ain't singing that song no more. But we love that part of this scripture. We love that part of this story because because God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he began to preach. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what God said began to happen. But we skipped verse 7. And verse 7 is the most important verse in the whole chapter. And that's what I want to read to you. Go ahead and put it up, Brother Carl. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I preached, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And read this with me. And the bones came together. God wants to bring sinew back into this church. God wants to bring flesh back into this church. God wants to bring skin back into this church. And God wants the breath of Pentecost to blow through this church and bring what was dead back to life. But he's not doing it till the bones come together. Who's the bones? You. If you'll notice, Ezekiel not one time prophesied to the bones to come together. He never one time spoke the words bones come together. He prophesied sinews coming. He prophesied skin's coming. He prophesied flesh is coming. He prophesied, he preached the breath of life is coming. He preached you're coming back to life. But coming together was left up to the bones. Church, it's decision time. Some of you are going to leave this building and walk back into a home that is spiritually a valley full of dead bones. Your family doesn't want nothing to do with God. Their bones are very dry, and there's very many of them. Some of you have spouses that don't want to serve God. Some of you have children that don't want to serve God. Some of you don't want to serve God. I'm here to tell you, sinew can come back into this church, and flesh can come back into this church, and the breath of life that fixes all problems can come back into this church. But he's not gonna do any of it. He's not gonna do any of it until the bones come together. It's time for the church to bury this nonsense of your way and your thoughts and your opinions and what you think needs to happen, and say, whatever thus saith the word of the Lord. Because I'm here to tell you, just like in Ezekiel 37, if, and it's a big if the bones can come back together, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled that in the last day, I'm pouring out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to see visions, your handmaids, and the ones in your house are going to be saved. But it's only going to happen after the bones come together. I was in a service yesterday. The preacher preaching's name was Robert Tisdale. If Ty, where's Ty at? There he is. You guys got to pray for Ty. He's got mental problems. We went down to men's conference, and Ty said, Brother Mike, you're my second favorite preacher. And I was like, well, that's higher on the list than I am on Katie's, because on Katie's I'm about 15th. He said, you're my second favorite preacher. I said, who's your first? He said, Vinny Azzolini. I said, I'm going to tell you what. He's part of our district. If he's there, I'm going to let you get your picture with him. He was all, oh, okay. But he wasn't there. So we go the first night, and they had three speakers. They had one in a single session for the ministers, Brother Jerry Jones. Then they had Brother Jay Carney from Tupelo, Mississippi, minister. And then Robert Tisdale from Tampa, Florida, ministered after that.
when we got done with the service, had a great move of God. Brother Ty's like, Brother Mike, you're now number four. I said, by the end of this conference, I'm going to be number six. I already know it. But Brother Tisdale yesterday, very distinguished man of God, has a dynamic church in Tampa, Florida. He stood up in the service and he said, men, the reason God's not moving in your life is because you haven't learned nine words. He said, if you'll say them in this service, God's going to move right now. God's going to take care of some things, but you have to say them. I could see it. I watched this gentleman in front of me. He was jumping up and screaming an amen. And the whole time when he spoke, I watched his countenance literally change as God began to speak directly to him. He said, you need to get up right now from where you're sitting right now. He's like, no, we're not doing no altar call. We're not tarrying. You need to respond to the word of God right now. You need to get up because God's already laid it upon your heart who you need to go talk to. You need to go physically make contact with them. You need to look them in the face as a man and say, I was wrong. I am sorry, and I'm going to try to do better. It went over just like that. And then I saw one man get up, and he walked. The man is the head of the entire men's ministry of the United Pentecostal Church. He had just flown in from Ecuador from doing a missionary trip just in time to be in this service. And he walked over to a gentleman that didn't even look like he should be at the men's conference the way he was dressed. I'm trying to be plain so you understand what I'm saying. And he began to speak to him. And tears began to flow down his face. And I watched as that curtain had been broken. As men, I'm talking the men that you guys, the YouTube preachers that you watch. The ones that would fill this house if I'd invite them to come preach. Get up from where they were going. Not people coming to minister to them, but them going to the gentleman from their church and looking them in the face and say, I am sorry. I didn't do as good as I could, and I'm going to try to do better. And the Spirit of God broke in that service. And I'm saying men started to shout. Ty ran to the front of the church and began to shout. People were laying prostrate before the Lord, and God ministered in a way that we don't usually get at men's conference. I went to a gentleman that I used to go to church with, and I turned the corner, and he's a big guy. He's probably 6'6". And I said, can I speak to you? He said, yes. I put my hand on his shoulder and I began to open my heart to him, and tears began to flow down his face. He said, this whole conference I've been asking God, if I'm still okay with you, can you have at least one man come minister to me? And you said exactly what I needed to hear. I'm telling this church, bury the hatchet and let's have a move of God. Quit worrying about what you want and let's have a move of God. Our families can't wait for us to get our way. We've got to bury it and the bones need to come back together. I'm not trying to be rude and I'm not trying to be inconsiderate, but I need to say it as plain as I can. It's not going to matter on that day when you stand before God, the little petty things that you're allowing to keep you from what God wants to do in your life. When you stand before Him and God opens the books, your little opinions aren't going to matter to a hill of beans. But if the bones can come back together, if the bones can come back together, if the knee bone can say to the thigh bone, I need you, God can do a mighty work in this house. Some have already heard it. Some have already felt it. If you're still waiting, I don't need to preach anymore. The bones need to come back together. Some of you need to walk across this aisle and connect with your brother and sister that you haven't in a while and say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry, but let's get back together. I know we don't see eye to eye, but my family needs saved. I need a healing. My grandkids need the God of heaven. And come back together and ask
after they come together, then we see the move of God. If God gave me a word that he would save my granddaughter, if I would apologize to the people that have done me wrong, I would go to their house today. God has spoken to some of you in this service this morning. You didn't come here expecting to hear anything. You came to have a Sunday and maybe pick up some school supplies or see somebody that invited you. And the Spirit of God has visited into your mind and into your spirit today. And he said that preacher, although he's not cool and although he's not dignified and he spits and sweats and he's a little heavy and he's bald, he's telling you the truth. It's exactly what you need to hear. Your spirit. Spirit is confirming it with inside you. Your heart is burning inside of you. Your mind is talking to you right now. The hair on the back of your neck and running down your arms has stood up during this service, and God is calling you. He's saying, I have everything that you and your family need, but it's going to come after you get back together. It's going to come after you make it right with your brother and sister. So I'm going to give you a space. We're done. We can eat ice cream in 15 minutes. But some of you can leave here different than you walked in today. Your life will never be the same if you will come back to God. I'm speaking to everybody in this place. The bones need to come back together. The bones need to come back together. The bones need to come back together. We've got to get together. We've got to get back together. We've got to lock arm in arms as brothers and sisters in Christ and fight the battle together. We need everybody. Can you imagine that song? If you take out the thigh bone, you have the ankle bone, the shin bone, the knee bone, and then go to the hip bone. That person can't walk. We need everybody. This altar needs to be full this morning. With every bone coming together, with every bone, and God will bless everyone. It's time for the whole house to come together. It's time for the whole house to come together. The word of the Lord is full of promises that are ours to claim after we come together. This is the whole house of Israel. We need the whole house. We can't have anybody sitting back. It's not time to scoop ice cream yet. We don't need you in the fellowship hall. We don't need you taking the offering. We need you at the altar, pouring out your heart to God and making things right between you and your brothers and sisters. Thank you, God. Go ahead and praise him. Go ahead and lift your voice up. Go ahead and pray, Brother Ty. He hears you, Sister Darlene. He hears your Brother Dwayne. Open your heart to him. Come back together. Pray to him, Brother Joe. Let him hear the cries of your heart. Heather and Craig, God's right with you right now. Hear him. Hear it. Hear it. In Jesus' name. I'm telling you, you're waiting. And I don't know what you're waiting for. Every answer that you need is at this altar. Come together. Come together. You don't have to worry no more. You don't have to worry about those kids no more. You don't have to cry yourself to sleep where nobody knows anymore. You don't have to worry about sickness anymore. God's going to take care of all of it after the bones come together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Why will you wait? Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Brother Carl, if you could, put some music on. It doesn't need to be fast or slow. It doesn't need to be loud or soft. Just play some music and let some people come and open their hearts to God. It wouldn't hurt some of you right now to walk up to someone and be man or woman enough to look them in the face and say, I am sorry. I need God. What are you waiting for? Why, oh, why will you die, oh, house of Israel? Why would you go to hell when the God of all heaven is feet from you right now? He died for this very service. He died so that you could be saved. You can leave. leave here with a home in glory. You might be homeless on earth, but you'll have a mansion in heaven. You may not have two dimes to rub together, and the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills is here to save you this morning. If the bones will come back together, come back together.